But we're going to be in Hebrews 4, if you would turn with me, Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 today, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would guide us through it, that you would open our eyes to see everything that you want to reveal to us, and that you would help us to be strengthened in our faith so that we can honor you with our lives. We ask for it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, as humans, we have a peculiar behavior that we practice sometimes. Have you ever been really going through something or you have some problem that you're facing, that you're trying to figure out how to tackle? It's causing you maybe a great deal of stress or anxiety or concern. You're thinking about it. Have you ever noticed? Now, I don't remember dreams. They say you dream every night. I don't usually remember mine. My wife remembers like dreams all the time. Occasionally I do, but often your dreams are centered around what you're thinking about all the time. And have you ever had like dreams over and over again of the stuff that you're concerned about and you don't know what to do about it, your issue, and you're praying about it and you're just not sure how to resolve it and you want to ask someone for help? Have you ever been there before? You want to ask someone to give you some advice on what to do about it. But when you think about it, you think, but I don't know if they'll understand. I wonder what they'll think of me if I share this with them. You know, will they think that I lack faith? Will they think that I'm evil? Have you ever thought that before? They're going to think I'm evil, like I'm a horrible person or a bad guy. Or maybe they'll tell somebody else about what you're dealing with. Or maybe they'll make fun of you, those kind of things. And so then what do you end up doing? You face it all alone. And then the downside to that is you don't receive the needed support, maybe even advice and wisdom, because that's a big part of the reason why the Lord designed the body of Christ is because he has sprinkled his wisdom and his strength amongst the entire body. And so when we try to face things alone, we can't figure it out. And plus, it doesn't feel good being all alone when you're struggling, does it? It feels so much better when you have someone along your side as you're facing things. And some of you are facing things in your life, and you wish that someone was there with you, guiding you through it, or at least supporting you. Some of you have been dealing with things that happened years and years and years ago, and yet you still are facing it all on your own. And did you realize that when Jesus came into this world, his incarnation, what took place was he was given a name, and that name was Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. And so when we celebrate the Christmas season, what we're celebrating is God entering into our lives and being Emmanuel, God with us. And he wants to be that, as Habiba mentioned earlier, advocate that is there to support you and guide you through what you're facing in life to not leave you alone. But it's not really about making sure we know how to acquire strength and support, hope and joy. It's whether or not we know how to get it when we've lost it. Because I don't know if you realize this earthly life, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And so in this earthly life, you're going to end up with some messes on your hands, right? You're going to enter into scenarios where you're feeling weak and you're struggling, where you're at your wit's end. Have you ever been losing your mind? I'm losing my mind, right? If you're a parent, you've been there. You know, I'm losing my mind. And you're stressed and you're anxious. And then you land back on your feet, right? And that's really the key, because our journey in this life isn't, because where is it that we're going to know the fullness of joy? It's in heaven, right? We will not receive the fullness of those things till heaven. But in this life, our journey, what we need to figure out how to do is how do we get it back when we've lost it? And so when you enter a stage of sadness and mourning and depression, how do you get back to joy? When you've lost your hope, and you're struggling, how do you get back to that hope? And Paul in Romans, and I know we're going to be in Hebrews, but Paul in Romans maybe describes it this way, going from chapter 7 into chapter 8. He said, the things that I want to be doing, I'm not doing. And so he intends on doing the right things. Have you ever been there before? I intend on doing, saying the right things. And then when I get there, I end up doing the wrong things. Okay? Or I intend on not doing the wrong things. But then when I get there and I start talking to the person, the wrong things start coming out of my mouth. Have you been there before? And Paul has been there before too, where he wants to be in a better state, but he keeps messing things up, which is great. That's glorious news, right? The Apostle Paul, who is amazing, wrote a bunch of the New Testament, did amazing things, and even him, I'm falling on my face at times and I'm struggling. And then in the chapter 8, he quotes that statement that many of us know, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then what he does throughout the next parts of Romans chapter 8 is he talks about how we are called to not be slaves to ungodly fleshly impulses, but slaves of righteousness. That is, that even though we are a mess, we do have the capacity, God-given, to get back up on our feet. And even though we were in a state of panic before, we don't have to stay there. Have you ever been in a state of panic before? Have you ever been with somebody that's in a state of panic? You're thinking, you're rubbing off on me. You know, I'm picking up this stress. And you want them up back on their feet. And anything, wouldn't you like to have that resiliency, that anything you face in this world, anytime you fall apart, because I think sometimes if we think I'll never fall apart, then when we fall apart, then we think the world's coming to an end, right? But we have to know, how do I regain that stability when everything is falling apart? And the answer to that is, well, actually, anybody not done Christmas shopping for gifts yet? Some of you are, okay? Isn't that stressful when it's just Christmas keeps getting, it's not. Oh, that's great. All right. But for some of us that are not crystal, you know, the stress is building. It's getting closer and closer. And it's great when you've gotten those gifts. Or have anybody in your life that you think, I have no idea what to get this person. I have to buy for them every year, and I have no idea what to get this person. But you're going to be buying gifts. You're going to be giving gifts. You're going to be receiving gifts that season. And part of the reasons why we have some of those traditions is because of what it's related to. When Jesus came into this world, he gave us a gift. And I think sometimes we don't fully understand the depth of the gift that he has given us. Not only did he give us the gift that he came and went to that cross and died for us and purchased redemption for us, but also he gave us his presence, and he gave us, we saw last week, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has so many gifts that he wants to bring into your life, but I have to know how to relate to him in a way that results in me receiving those gifts. And the gifts, it's not a gift card to Amazon, and it's not cash in an envelope, and it's not a tin of butter cookies. Anybody like those tins of butter cookies? Yeah. You know, it's not that. It's peace and joy and stability and the ability to be restored every time we fall apart, that we can get back up on our feet. All of those gifts God has for you, but I have to understand how to pursue him, how to relate to him to be able to receive those gifts. And so we're going to look at the various ways that we need to relate to him in Hebrews chapter 4. And the first is that we need to grasp the details of the faith. I didn't say my faith or our faith or your faith, the faith. Now, the Bible used that lingo also, my faith, but it also will say the faith. And the reason for that is sometimes there is this misunderstanding that all that faith is this thing that I feel in my heart towards something or this perception that I have. And it includes that. But when the Bible says the faith, it actually is referring to a series of ideas, concepts that we're supposed to believe, and then they have a certain impact upon our lives. And the first three chapters of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews mentions these concepts, and then they come up again in chapter 4. And these are the concepts. First, a high Christology. Anybody know what Christology is? It's the study of Jesus Christ. Okay, so to have a high view of the person and works of Jesus Christ. Second is that there is a risk of not getting in. I don't know if you realize that, but there is a risk of not getting to heaven. That is a very real risk that we have to be aware of. Thirdly, is that there is a supernatural revelation that has been given to us by God. And fourthly, we are actually expected to obey that revelation. Now, the end of our passage mentions, well, the first three chapters talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. He is superior to the angels. Then it talks about how Jesus is superior to Moses, which was big back at this time because everybody was huge fans of Moses in the first century. And Jesus was greater than Moses. He was greater than the prophets. He was greater than the law. He was superior. And then when we get to our chapter, at the end of this chapter, it says that he is, verse 14, since we have then we have a great high priest. And so he is the supreme priest. Jesus Christ is exalted, he is high, and we have to understand that he is the Lord God in human flesh. He is supreme. But also, look with me at verse 1. We're going to see the other three principles work their way out in these first 13 verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So there's that second concept, that it is possible for a person to not get to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that person. And so I have to be aware of that is a very real risk as we live out our earthly life. Then verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. And why is that? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And so I have to respond with this faith. In fact, if you were to jump down to verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, because of that, what should we do? Let us hold fast our confession. And so the reason why we should hold fast to our confession is because of who Jesus is and because of what we could lose if we do not hold to that faith. Then verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so again, he's warning of that idea that it's possible for me to not get there. Then verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly... So that's good news. Some of us get in, right? Okay? So we can go in. It's just there's a risk of not getting in. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter. Why did they fail to enter? Because of disobedience. So there is something that God expected them to do, and they were not doing that. There's that fourth principle. There is a special revelation to us, and God expects us to obey that revelation. Verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day today. Do you know when it is that Jesus wants you to get right with him? Not tomorrow, not next week, today. You know when Jesus wants you to repent when you've given into temptation? Not tomorrow, not next week, today. You know when Jesus wants you to receive every bit of the gifts in his presence into your life? Not tomorrow, not a month from now, today. He says, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God is speaking. In fact, the beginning of this letter to the Hebrews, it says that God has spoken to us in many ways, but today he has spoken to us through his Son. God is speaking to you and wants to communicate to you, and he expects us to be open and receptive and to yield to what he has to say to us. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, this is an interesting thing, this spot, that in order for me to enter into his rest, then I have to rest from my works. Now, what does that mean? And the reason for that is because what did God do on the seventh day? He rested from his work. So we're supposed to follow his lead. And so in order for me to enter into this rest, I have to rest from my works. I have to stop the striving in a way. But what does that mean? Does that mean, well, then I could just be whoever and however I want to, and then I get to go into that rest. You know, I'm just going to not try to do all the stuff, and then I get in. That's not what he's saying. So then what is he saying? We know he's not saying that, because what is a reason why people don't enter into the rest? Disobedience, right? So he's not saying, I don't expect you to not do anything. And that's the thing that's always hard to really wrap our minds correctly around: faith and works. Do I have to do the works to be saved? No. Can I not do any of the works and then I'm saved? No. There's something else going on here. And what is it that I rest my works? What happens? Because sometimes we are trying so hard to please God and do the right things, and we keep stumbling in doing it because we're trying to muster up our own energy to be able to achieve those things. And I don't know if you're aware of this. You are not capable of pleasing God. You are not capable of doing the righteous things. You are not capable of making the right choices on your own. We need and depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit to achieve those things. And so do you know how, when you're struggling with sin, you know what the answer is? It's not try harder. The answer is enter into his rest. If you struggle with emotional things, if you're struggling with resisting some sin, the answer isn't try harder. The answer is enter into his rest. Rest from your works and enter into his rest. And the more that we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit and receiving the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we are capable. And I know that it's hard. Like, have you ever been really mad at someone and you're like, I think I'm about to act unchristlike. And then you think, I know what I should do. And then you think, but I don't want to. I want to be unchristlike right now. Have you ever been there before? But you know, and this, it's an amazing, magical thing. And I don't use that term, you know, I don't mean that in the worldly sense. But it's powerful. If you feel your flesh rising up and you remove yourself and you get somewhere where you can just be in God's presence and pray it through, and then go back and face it, it's amazing how much capacity you have to do the right thing when you are actually in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the way we enter into this rest and do these things is by receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And then he continues, verse 11. And this is where it's interesting. Ready? Because I can't do this on my own. I can't do enough striving. But then he says this, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's not that if you yield to God, he's just going to pick you up and float you over somewhere and put you in front of someone and then say, go, witness to that person. It's not that he's going to like take a hold of your tongue and start making you saying things. We actually have to yield to it and actually take a step forward. The beauty of it, though, is when you take a step forward and doing what God's doing, and you're not trying in your own flesh, all of a sudden you realize you moved 9, 8, 9, 10, 11 steps forward without even realizing it, because he fueled your ability to do that. And so I have to recognize that I do have to do things, but I have to do it in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And notice where he landed there again, to not fall to disobedience. And so there's this expectation. God is speaking to us, and he expects us to do what he tells us to do. Now, where am I supposed to find out what he's telling me to do? I recently heard someone say that some people believe that Jesus is like a bobblehead. Do you know what bobbleheads do? Yes, if you knock their head, they just go yes to everything, right? And some people believe that Jesus is my bobblehead. So, Jesus, do you want me to do this? Yes. Okay, good. You know, Jesus, do you want me to do that? Yes. Okay, good. Do you want me to skip church this morning? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, good. Jesus is my bobblehead. And that's not how it works. You don't just like feel something on the inside and make that Jesus' voice. We don't just have thoughts that cross our minds and make that Jesus' voice. Well, then how do we know what Jesus' voice is? You ready for this? Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Now, what is the word of God? The Bible. What has been revealed to us, and the Bible has those fingerprints throughout it. It'll say the word of God came to, and it was attested by numerous miracles and fulfilled prophecy. Unlike what you thought your dream was last night. There was no miracle backing that up. There was no fulfilled prophecy. And it's not that God can't speak to us out of his word, but it will always jive with his word. It will never contradict his word. So I need to go to his word to figure out, what is he telling me to do? I think that's why some people avoid reading the Bible, is because they don't want to know what God's telling them to do. I think that's why some people avoid Bible studies, is they don't want to hear anybody else. I think some people choose not to go to church because they don't want to hear from the Bible what God's telling them to do. But if we really want to receive what God has for us, I have to be in his word. And one of the reasons why it's so scary to be in his word is that it pierces through. Did you see that? It pierces through every bit of who you are. And then it does this. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, we can keep our way of thinking private from other people. We can have you ever had thoughts come across your head and you encounter somebody and you walk away thinking, there was a lot going in my head that I didn't let come out of my mouth. Thankfully, you know, I kept my expression in control. Some people have a hard time doing that. Have you ever talked to people and whatever they're thinking is coming right across their face, okay? But some of us can keep that to ourselves. God knows every single thought that you think. And that could be either a liberating thing or that could be a terrifying thing. Every single thing you've ever thought about, every inclination of your heart, every impulse that you've ever had or felt, God knows it. And then he continues, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows everything about you. And these are, you see why these concepts can be very life-altering if we understand it. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, had come in human flesh, and he has a rest, a heaven for us to get into, but we don't have to go in there. There's a risk of not going in, but he's calling us in. Today, if you hear my voice, he's calling us in by the word of God, and he expects us to obey his word. This Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commands. He expects us to live by these things. And you might say, well, where's the hope in that? Well, the hope in that is that you are heading in a bad direction, but he's given you a doorway to get out of that. You have experienced life alone and in stress with no help, and he's given you a doorway into that, but I have to look to his word to receive that. Secondly, I have to discover, and this is where we're going to work this out, discover the way that my relationship with him produces security. So how is it that knowing who Jesus is and knowing that I'm completely exposed before him, there's nothing I can hide from him, how is this supposed to produce security for me? How is this supposed to make me feel better? Okay, first, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So we're supposed to hold to our confession because we're serving the Jesus who has passed through the heavens. Now, why does that matter? Okay, so first of all, he ascended after his resurrection. He ascended into heaven, so he went there. Secondly, he actually came from there originally. Remember, Jesus would say that he had come from above? And that's different than you and I, because where did we start? We started down here in this earth. Our beginning was at our conception, but Jesus existed before that, and where did he exist? In heaven. And why is that significant? Because then if he existed there before and he ascended back there, he knows the directions on how to get there because he has passed through the heavens. In fact, that was the conversation that he had with his disciples. He said, I'm getting ready to go. Where are you going? Well, where am I going? You cannot go now, but I know the way. And so we know and relate to, we're in a relationship with the person who knows how to get there. He knows how to get to where we want to go. And so when we realize that about him, then, like, have you ever had a problem in your house and then someone showed up that was competent to know how to fix things? And then you get relieved, right? Because you're like, oh, I'm going to have this person fix this thing. And sometimes some of you, like Sean and Don, are like, I wish people didn't know how much I could help people with things, right? But you are relieved when you have someone around that knows what they're doing. Or have you ever had met someone and become a friend with someone who's a nurse or a doctor? And you're like, here, let me tell you all my ailments, and you tell me what I'm supposed to do. Because it's great when you have someone who knows, or someone who knows how to fix a computer, you know. It's great to be with someone, it's relieving to be with someone who knows how to resolve your problems. You have a problem. You can't get to heaven on your own. You can't put heaven in the GPS and it shows you, it mapped the coordinates. You can't go pay NASA or whoever to take a spaceship there. You know, you can't. We are reliant upon Jesus who knows how to get us there. And then, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. If there is ever, you are facing some things alone because you're afraid of what other people think and whether or not they'll understand. But you have a high priest who gets it, who understands every single feeling, sensation, concern that you have felt. He gets it. Because, and this is the beauty of this, there are other human beings in your life that at times have gone through the same thing that you have, and maybe they can get it. But Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus created all of us. He created all things, and he knows all things. And this is the beauty of the incarnation. Because until the incarnation, God couldn't quite get it in the felt sense until he took on human flesh. And when he did, he has gone through the same kind of things that you and I have. Think of it this way. Have you ever not had enough? Not had enough in your bank account? Not have enough food? Not have enough shelter? Have you ever had not have enough support? Not have enough in your life? When Jesus was brought into this world, there was no place for him in the inn. They did not have enough. He was born to a poor family. He spent 40 days in the desert with no food. Now, could you imagine that? Some of us get hangry missing one meal, right? 40 days with no food. Whenever you've lacked, Jesus understands being in a place of lack. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Have you ever had people have a view of you that was not accurate? They didn't understand and they said things about you? Jesus had the same thing. He had people accusing him of being possessed by Satan. He had people that were thinking that he was trying to cause blasphemy by destroying the holy place when he said, this temple will be destroyed and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And what did they think he was saying? They thought he was talking about the actual building, the structure, but he was talking about his body. And so when you've ever been misunderstood and mistreated, Jesus gets it. He has felt every bit of that. Have you ever been made fun of? Mocked, ridiculed, dismissed? Even Jesus was, it must have been known that Mary wasn't married to Joseph when he was conceived. Because at one point, the Pharisees responded to him and said, you know what, we weren't born out of sexual immorality. And they were pointing out his flaws publicly to other people. Ridiculed. If you've ever been mocked or ridiculed, Jesus has been through the same thing. He understands how it feels. He understands why it hurts. He understands it. Have you ever had someone coming around seeking you out only when they could get something from you? Only if you're a benefit to them will they show up. They're only nice to you when they need something to you. Have you ever had people like that? Jesus, remember, he said to some people, you are only following me because you want the bread. If you've ever been used and you know how that feels, Jesus understands that feeling of what it feels like to be used. Have you ever been nervous about the future? Apprehensive about tomorrow or the bills that are going to be coming due or you have a doctor's appointment and you're not sure what's going to be the result of it and you're anxious about it? Have you ever been there before? You're anxious about the future? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was broken down with despair over what he knew was ahead of him. And he was pleading with his disciples to be there for comfort and support. In fact, he was in such agony that the Bible said he bled sweat droplets of blood and was pleading with God to deliver him. When you have ever had a sleepless night, anxious, Jesus knows every bit of that agony. Have you ever been abandoned, left alone? people turned their backs on you, and then you had nobody to turn to, nobody to hold, nobody to love you, nobody to give you encouragement, and you were left all to yourself. When Jesus was arrested, every one of his disciples left him. And even when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the abandonment even of his heavenly Father, the agony of being rejected and discarded. And if you've ever felt that, Jesus knows every bit of how that feels. Have you ever experienced physical pain before? Right? The older we get, we wake up in the morning, we think, why did I wake up? Would have rather woken up in heaven, I'm still alive. Oh, this hurts, right? And physical agony. There has never been someone who's understood physical agony as much as Jesus. It began with being spat at and slapped in his face, and then he was punched around some, and then a crown of thorns placed on his head, and then he was pushed around some and then whipped so badly with bone chips on the whips, yanking hunks of flesh out of his back. And then he was forced to carry a heavy cross himself until he collapsed under the weight of it. And then he had those nails driven through each one of his wrists. I can't even stand getting a little shot in my shoulder. And he had nails, rusty probably nails, driven through each wrist, through both of his feet. And when he was on the cross, in order for him to breathe, he was struggling to breathe, he had to push himself up, pushing the weight against the nails in his feet, and his back was so bloodied and torn open that he was likely rubbing that back against a splintery, rugged cross every time he took a breath. When you've ever felt physical agony, he understands it more than anybody else. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And so you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be, you don't have to hide from him. He understands, even when you sin, it's not that he approves of it, but even when you sin, he understands why you gave into that. He understood every bit of the pressure and every bit of the struggle that you were in. But also, the end of verse 15, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I can first read that as condemning, because Jesus went through way worse circumstances and agony than you did, and he didn't give in to temptation. Makes me think, Heather and I have a couple friend that one day the wife was going out somewhere for the day, and the husband felt like she wasn't keeping up with the household responsibilities well enough. So he took the day off, and he cleaned up the whole house. And then when she got home, she was like, wow, everything looks nice. And he said, yeah, I just wanted to see if it could be done. Now, I didn't say that, by the way. Now, that is the way you could take Jesus' words. He has gone through every bit of what you've gone through, yet without sin. Or you could see it in a positive way, because that means that everything that you're going through, he knows how to overcome it. Every door that you can't figure out how to get open, he knows how to get it open. Every door that you can't figure out how to shut, he knows how to shut it. And so you could look at it as condemning, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews was intending to say to us. You have a great high priest who is not unable. Why would he word it that way to start with? Who is not unable to sympathize with your weakness, but he was victorious, and you are linked to him, and you can have that same victory too. We serve a Lord who knows how to get us where we want to go, not only to heaven, but also to be able to restore every bit of that joy and that hope and that strength and that stability. Every time it is lost, he can regain it back for us. That's the high priest that we have. Isn't he lovely? Aren't you glad that he came into this world? And then lastly, the way I relate to him is by I continue to keep jumping in to this relationship with him. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us approach the throne. I mean, isn't that crazy? Because think about yourself. Think about your life history. Haven't you blown it a lot? Haven't you really messed things up? And then we are being invited to boldly walk into God's presence as if we deserve something. Have you ever seen, roosters are like that. If you ever interacted with roosters, they think they own everything that they're around. They strut their stuff, right? Have you ever seen humans act like that? I deserve everything that I get in this place. And God's inviting us into his presence that way, as if we deserve to be there. And why is that? Because what are we approaching? The throne of grace, to receive mercy from him. That means that if yesterday you blew it, and I mean you blew it royally. Have you ever done that on a Saturday? You blew it royally. And then you're like, I don't know if I should even go to church. You know, I'm a mess. And he is inviting you to come boldly into his presence, even though you blew it yesterday. To come, you blew it, boldly come to him again in prayer, boldly come to him to study his word, boldly keep pursuing the mission, boldly keep walking out this faith in your life. But I blew it, yes. But you can approach boldly because of what Jesus did, the throne of grace, and receive mercy. And what has the mercy given me? Acceptance. And if you think it's bad to blow it Saturday and come in on Sunday, imagine having to preach God's word if you blew it Saturday and show up on Sunday, okay? I'll let you try it sometime. Maybe then you'll understand. But we can approach every time you fail, every time you mess up, jump right back in. The enemy will tell you, run, run. You don't deserve any of this. And he's partially true. I don't deserve any of this in my own name, but I deserve every bit of it because of what Jesus did. He told me to approach his throne with confidence that I may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How is grace going to help me? Have you ever thought about that before? Because grace has given me something that I don't deserve. It's like if you have a child and you want to teach the child to behave, you don't reward the bad behavior, right? They do the wrong thing and you go, here's some cake. No. You don't do that. Because what's going to happen? They're going to behave like that all the time. Oh, if I sass off to my parents and they give me cake, I'm going to, what? Hey, I'm going to have some friends over. Watch this. I'm going to get some cake, right? How does grace help me in time of need to get me into the right place? This is how. If you mess up, and mess up means one and done, it's over for you, then you will never have any of it. But if he gives you the grace room to be able to keep going as you fall on your face and keep going as you do the wrong thing but get back up again, it's the grace that helps me in my time of temptation and struggle, in my time of my lowest points, in my weakest spaces. It's the grace that gives me the ability to keep moving forward. That's how it helps us, is you could have blown it yesterday and started all over again today. That's why his mercies are new every morning, right? But I have heard some financial experts say what they believe the greatest financial asset anybody has. And it's not your house, at least according to the experts. It's not your savings account. You know what your greatest financial asset is? Your income. Do you know why your income is your greatest financial asset? Because if you lose everything in your savings, your income is going to be what restores it. If your house gets some issue and you have to go into debt to fix it, or you have to pull from your savings to get it, what brings that money back? It's your income. It's not your savings. It's not your house that's going to bring it back. If your car breaks down, anybody ever have a car breakdown before? Ever gone to the mechanic and they said, we just had to do a few things. That'll be $3,769. Plus tax, yes. And the money goes out the window. How do you get it back? It's the income. Now, why do I say that? You are going to lose your cool in this life. You're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your sanity at times. You're going to lose your physical health. You're going to be anxious. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to give in to sin and fail sometimes. But if as long as you have a source of income, every bit of it could be restored. What is that source of income? We saw in Revelation, Jesus said to the Laodiceans that they thought, I believe it was them, they thought they were wealthy, and he said, but you're actually poor, and I invite you to buy from me silver and gold. And which is an interesting thing to think about, to go and buy something from Jesus. And what he meant by that was, in your connection to me, in your relationship with me, you will receive a spiritual income. That is if you know how to be connected with the Lord, if you are experiencing regularly the activity of the Holy Spirit, that is your spiritual income. And so when you fall on your face or you face distress or all of those things, as long as you have a steady flow of the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will always get back on your feet, always get back to stability and be restored and move forward as long as you have a steady flow of the activity in the Holy, of the Holy Spirit in your life. But my question for you, though, is do you have a steady flow of the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because if not, you really, really need that. And so will you stand with me as we reflect on that? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Jesus called the Laodiceans to buy from him. And their purchasing power was their connection to Jesus Christ. And so when you think about whatever it is that you find yourself dealing with, whatever agony you might be in, do you have the resources to get back every bit of what you've lost over the days, weeks, and months? Is the Holy Spirit actively flowing and actively working in your life? Because if not, there's a reason why you're not receiving the gifts that he has for you. But are you able to experience that? Are you able to experience restoration? Do you know how to connect with the Lord? Do you know how to even have that connection with him? And you could begin playing as soon as you're ready, Joe. Do you actually pursue the faith? Not just warm, fuzzy feelings. Not just some optimism about your eternity. But are you actually digging into his word on a regular basis and trying to figure out, what's this all about? What is it that you want me to be doing? And you're actually exposing yourself to the truth of his word and walking those things out in your life in obedience. Because if not, there's a reason why there is a lack of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you're not resting in him. You're resting in your screens, you're resting in your house, you're resting in your earthly relationships, you're resting in your financial security, but you will never know the rest until you've come to rest truly in him. And so maybe this morning, there's some things that you need to work out with the Lord. You've not really been in the right place, and that's why you can't be restored. Or maybe this morning, you could really use an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Couldn't you use that? And so if you're in that place as the worship team leads, it's available. The Holy Spirit, what did David say, the Holy Spirit? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And so he's here, but will you enter into that rest? Will you come and seek him this morning? If you truly know Jesus, how could you not love him? And that was my hope as we've gone over this series of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that you would understand some of the ins and outs of who he is, and that you would learn to love him like I do. Because he is so worthy of it, but also if you know him, you're just compelled to love him. Because he is absolutely amazing. And again, the key isn't, because I'm broken like you. So I get stressed. I struggle and give in to temptation at times. And I don't know the answers at times. Don't always do the right thing. And don't always know what to do. Sometimes I'm confused. Have you ever been there before? But I keep going. And I've not lost my faith. And I keep moving forward. And And all of that centers around that line, let us hold fast our confession. See, the way, if you've ever looked at a person that's like, how do they keep going? Look at all that they're going through. Look at all that they lack. How do they keep going? And it's because typically they understand and know the person of Jesus Christ. And when we are there, we have that capacity to hold fast our confession. Even when we're in pain and agony, even when we don't have anything, even when it seems like he's not there, my God, why have you forsaken me? We keep pushing forward because we know and understand the person of Jesus Christ. For since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope that, as it said earlier, that his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I hope that now these three verses are alive to you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we so appreciate that despite all the different things that we have going on, you so, so love every bit of us. And yes, you're not accepting of sin. You don't want us to remain in disobedience. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul said. And so we ask, Lord, help us to know, to truly know, penetrating to between soul and spirit, to know deep within every fiber of our being the acceptance of Jesus Christ. We are so appreciative of your incarnation, your life, death, and resurrection, that because of that, we can come to your throne boldly, that we can be a mess, but our sins can be forgiven, cleansed, washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. You know why we falter to weakness. You know why we succumb to temptation. You are our high priest. And so help us during this Christmas week to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Would you fill us with your glory and your light? Give us your Holy Spirit to the capacity that we have every bit of strength that we need, every bit of confidence that we need, and help us to be a light to other people. It is a good thing. It is good news. The ideas that are presented to us in Scripture, help us to know how to communicate that to others. Touch each and every one of our hurts and our burdens, and let us experience your peace, comfort, assurance, and joy. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Speaking of comfort, there's some possibly comfort food down the hall. And so I invite you to not run off, but to take some time and fellowship with others. But love you guys, and really hope that you've encountered Jesus Christ. May he bless you. Merry Christmas. See you next Sunday.